Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And God is in the house. Amen?
Amen.
So are you awake now, church?
Yes.
Okay. You should be, okay? The title of my sermon is Be Bold for Jesus. And hopefully that song will get you started to be bold, all right? We look at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So let me give you a little context, okay? We've been preaching through Acts, and Peter and John, well, first of all, there was Pentecost, and Peter went and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were baptized. Then him and John go back, and they see a man who's 40 years old, who's been crippled since birth, and they said, silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Boom, he gets up and walks, okay? No atrophy or anything, just boom, he gets up and walks, he's dancing. So Peter and John are walking through the temple, and this guy's dancing and praising God around him, okay? So he's gathering quite a crowd, all right? And then he preaches another sermon, and then 2,000 people believe. So how do you think the temple authorities felt about this? Were they praising God? No, they arrest him. They arrest him, okay? For healing a guy and for bringing 2,000 people to Christ, they get arrested. And they're put in jail. They get them out of jail, and they kind of have a trial, and they don't know what to do with them. They have no idea what to do with these, because if they do anything to them, the people know that they healed this guy, they'll get in trouble with the people, okay? So what they do is they say, don't preach in that name anymore, the name of Jesus, all right? And we've talked enough here about the power in Jesus' name, right? So what does Peter say? Is it better to please men or God? He got them with God's word, right? It's always better to praise God. So they released him. Where's the first place they go? Back to the church, all right? There's a message for you there, okay? First place they go is back to church with the other disciples. And the church starts to pray. And they say sovereign Lord, and in Greek it's despota, which means despot, which means complete authority, a sovereign with complete authority, okay? Nobody rules over him. He rules over everything. So what they're doing is they're calling on this all-powerful God to face the persecution that they're going to be facing. Some commentators, I don't know where they get this, they said the disciples were desperate because persecution was starting. I believe they were joyous because they saw God, these guys went into the temple and came out without a scratch. And there's 2,000 new believers, okay? So I think they were rejoicing in the power of God, all right? And if you take a look, I have a picture right there. Who do you think looks stressed in this picture? They don't know what to do with these guys, right? They have no clue what to do with these guys. So God is in control, though. And I got a quote from Pastor Chris Talton that I came across. And I'll share you recently in my devotions and this past year, I've been struck and overwhelmed with the bigness of our God. How big he is. And this verse kind of hits it right on the hits the nail on the head. He says, God is bigger than the world he made. God is bigger than the world he made. There is no problem that you have that is bigger than God's ability to solve it. There is also no problem that you have that is bigger than God's ability to use it. The God that we serve is able to make all things work together for good. The bigger the problem, the bigger the opportunity for God to show himself mighty. Amen? So no matter what you're going through, God is bigger, right? This is the church's reply to the Sanhedrin, okay? God is bigger. You make your plans, but God is bigger. And the church united yields that power. We have the power of Christ when we're united, all right? I had a picture. See, I thought they were happy, okay? Go to the next one. That's a burning car, but I'm not even going to talk about that because Pastor Robin and I were in one of our services in Watkins, the guy's jail. It was one of the most powerful services I've had in 20 years in the jails. And there was only like five or six guys there, okay? And we did the service, and I preached the sermon. This is the seventh time I'm preaching this sermon, so Rolf, hopefully by now it's pretty good, okay? So anyway, but I preached the sermon, and a guy gets up, his name's Casey, and he wanted to share his testimony. Generally, we say no, because everybody wants to share a testimony. But he talked about an accident he had. He was in construction, and he had a skill saw, and it slipped, and it sliced his leg, including cutting through his knee, okay? It took over 30 staples to put it back together. And the doctor said, you're going to be on crutches the rest of your life, okay? And this is a guy who's like 40 years old. So he's a Christian, so he went up to a revival meeting in Prescott, okay, where there was about 16 or 18 churches getting together. And it's kind of neat to see Bible churches getting together, okay, and having revivals. And usually they're Bible churches, I'll just tell you that, okay. He went, and on the last day, it was a Friday, they had a healing service. And he stood way in the back on his crutches, and the pastor preached. And then he said, come forward if you want healing. So he didn't want to go. He said, this is a bunch of garbage. Nothing's going to happen, okay? So finally, he said, it felt like the pastor was talking directly to me. So he said, I don't even know how I did it, but I made my way up to where he was. And then he held the microphone and interviewed KC. And KC told him what happened. And he said, I cut right through my kneecap. And he said, I'm supposed to be on crutches the rest of my life. And the pastor said to him, do you believe Jesus can heal you? And he said, yes. So then the pastor laid on hands and he asked the entire congregation to raise their hand in blessing. And they prayed for him. After the prayer, he dropped his crutches and started dancing, okay? And this is strange because the people in Jesus' day, they're used to going to synagogues, all right? But are they used to people being healed? No. In the church today, are we used to people being healed?
All depends on which church you're at.
Exactly. The majority, and Pastor Rolf, you'll agree, miracles don't happen anymore, right? Do miracles still happen?
Yes.
I see a whole room full of miracles, okay? That's what I see, amen? Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So this affirms that the Old Testament is the Word of God also, okay? Not just the prophets and not just the Torah, the first five books, but the Psalms are also the Word of God. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The church is saying that the Sanhedrin is raging against God. It's not against Peter and John. It's raging against God and his Messiah. And it's evidenced by the arrest of John and Peter. But who won this first encounter? God did, right? Because John and Peter were released, no problems, right? Here's God's response to the world leaders and the Sanhedrin when they think they got things under control, okay? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, Jesus Christ, my holy mountain. All right? Now, that was a psalm of David, and he was talking about his adversaries, but this is applied to the current day, all right? And it could apply to us today also, correct? Today, does the world scoff at God and his anointed? All the time, right? And it's getting worse. But if you get nothing else from the sermon, remember this picture, okay? God is in control. Remember that song? He's got the whole world. You don't want to hear me sing it, okay? But this is God, all right? God is bigger than the world he made, right? And here you got these little guys in Israel saying, ah, we got this covered, okay? All of our plans are coming through, right? Do you see why God laughs? Amen? Verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Notice that Yahweh and Messiah are both spoken together. And also in this text today, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity, all right? Bob Uly says, here's a list of the opponents to Jesus in Jerusalem. One, Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of Palestine. Two, Pontius Pilate, the Roman administrative leader. Three, the Gentiles, which refer to the Roman army or proselyte Jews. Four, the people of Israel, which would refer to the Jewish authorities and the Jewish mob who asked for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. He goes on to say, these enemies of Christ only perform that which God wanted them to perform. Jesus came to die. There is a preset divine redemption plan being worked out in time. However, this plan is not arbitrary or selective. It is based not only on God's sovereignty and foreknowledge, but also on his unchanging character of love, mercy, and undeserved grace. Okay? So yeah, when Jesus was crucified, the Jewish leaders had worked years to get him crucified, right? And they figure, wow, we got it. Our plan's working. He's crucified. We're going to put him in the tomb, and we're going to seal it and have a Roman guard. End the problem, right? What happens 3 days later? A resurrection, right? Kind of blows their plans, right? So then do they accept Jesus because he rose from the dead? No, they have to lie about it and pay the guards to lie about it. And what does God in heaven do? He laughs. Really? Yeah, that's probably what he's saying is really. Really? You know? Okay. But get this. This blows me away whenever I think about it. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who existed before the world was created, knew all this was going to happen. Because God knows everything, right? They knew all this was, they knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. They knew that there was going to have to be a flood. They knew that we would continue to reject God. And what I was thinking is, wow, if I was God, why create it? Right? Is that, forget these guys. All they want to do is kick against me, right? Do you see how God is love, though? From the beginning, he knew what we were going to be, that we were going to be sinners. He still created us and had all that patience and then came from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. So don't let anybody tell you God is not love. God loves like we can't, right? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned this before the world was created. Everybody give me a wow. Amen isn't enough. It's got to be a wow. Okay. Now, I got this from the Creation Museum from Pastor Ken Ham. But this is God's eternal plan. The seven C's. Creation, then the corruption, the fall of man where Adam and Eve sinned, the catastrophe, the flood, because humankind continued to get eviler and more evil. Okay. So there was the flood. Then there's the confusion. They were saved from the flood. Then they get together and they decide, we're going to be greater than God. So they build a tower. And they said, we're not going to need God then. Okay? So what does God do? He confuses their language, right? And then he wanted them to spread throughout the world. They weren't going to. They were going to stay in one place. So now they spread throughout the world, all right? Then you have Christ, that eternal God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the incarnation. We call it the incarnation. That's a major example of God's love. I mean, if you were God, would you come down here? All right. And then there's the cross, Christ's death and resurrection. Not only did God come down to earth, then he goes and dies on a cross for our sins. All right. But that's not the end of the story. He rises. And then the consummation is going to be when Christ returns, and there's going to be the judgment and a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. So that's God's eternal plan. And humans who say we live 70 years, okay? Well, I better say 80 now, huh? Say we live 80 years. We think we're going to overcome God's plan. Remember the picture, right? Ain't going to happen, all right? Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The signs were a way to confirm the gospel. That's why KC told me his story. It confirms the gospel, right? It's a radically different message. And it's different from what we hear in the church too. But notice this, how the church has changed. Matthew Henry says, they do not pray, Lord, give us a fair opportunity to retire from our work now that it has become dangerous. But Lord, give us grace to go out in our work and not to be afraid of the face of man. They're praying for boldness. All right? They're not saying, oh, Lord, protect us, okay? Do you see how the church has changed? And then we wonder why churches aren't growing, right? It's because we're hiding in a shell, all right? Amen? Well, yes. Yeah. Well, that's because there's no fluff, Donna. Okay. But is the church, the greater church, is it bold today in proclamation of Jesus Christ? Yes and no, okay, as Donna said, okay? C. Philip Green writes, he's one of my favorite preachers, my friends, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Moses won't get you there. Muhammad certainly won't get you there. Buddha won't even get you close. I know that doesn't fly in our so-called tolerant society, but the Bible makes it very clear, Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is what evangelical Christians believe. That's Bible-believing Christians. That's what we are, right? Amen? They did a survey. The majority of evangelical Christians believe there's more than one way to heaven. And what did Jesus say? This is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So you're going to call Jesus a liar? It's crazy. Do we believe this? Do we proclaim it? Yes, and people get mad. But the church, we must be bold. And Franklin Graham in 2009 said this, I believe that a time is fast approaching, I think it will be in my lifetime, when the preaching of the gospel is referred to as hate speech, the public proclamation of biblical injunctions against homosexuality, abortion, gender surgery on children, and other moral issues will be banned by our politically correct culture. Preachers of the gospel could be imprisoned and jailed for the adhering to the Bible. It is already happening in some countries. I think that was a prophetic word. And by the way, I put in the gender surgeries for kids, because I don't think, Franklin, I don't think in 2009 any of us had a clue people would be that evil, right, to do that stuff. Finally, some psychiatrists are speaking up and saying, it's harmful. You're ruining the kids, not just physically, but psychologically, you're ruining them, all right? I believe Franklin is absolutely right. Just take a biblical stand on marriage today, and you are maligned. We've heard that, right, Pastor? And harassed by people who label biblical values as hate speech, okay? Remember the chosen people? Remember, eventually the Assyrians came and took away the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians took away Judah to exile. And you say, well, why did that happen? They were the chosen people. Well, this is what happened, okay? They started worshiping Baal and Ashtar, foreign gods, which led to sexual immorality and all the stuff that Franklin Graham proclaimed. That's what they were doing. So they were judged. They were judged by God because they were going contrary to His word and believing in other gods. What's happening in America today? Brothers and sisters, I believe we're being judged. Church, we need to repent, we need to pray, and we need to stand up and speak up. Amen? We've allowed this to happen. Just like the Jews did. They wanted to be political. Oh, they can worship that Baal in our temple. It's okay. We got to be all inclusive, right? I believe we've been blessed to be in this country where we, the citizens, have power over our government. We don't live in ancient Rome. We don't live in Nazi Germany. We don't live in communist China or Russia or in an Islamic state. We are still relatively free now, but we're on the verge of losing it all. We must be bold and speak up. We need to take action. Go to school board meetings, city council meetings, work elections. Get involved, church. Over half of Christians don't vote. And then we wonder why the world's so evil, right? When you vote, vote biblical values. And by all means, speak the name of Jesus boldly and unapologetically. Love the sinner and hate the sin. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, I always thought this was an earthquake. It wasn't an earthquake. It was a wind, just like at Pentecost. The wind came back, all right, and shook the building, all right? And when I preached this for the first time down in Watkins, I said, you know, I've been praying for 27 years for my church to shake like that. And it ain't happened. Well, we went to, our last service was at Watkins 1A, and there's an older guy there, he's in his 50s, his name's John, and he's a devout Christian. I don't know how he ended up there, but anyway, he's in the Bible, and he's been mentoring other inmates, one of which is with us today, okay, Jesse, yeah, thanks be to God, amen?
Amen.
And this has never happened to me before in the jail, okay, in 20 years. John said, Pastor, can we pray for you and Pastor Robin? Well, yes, of course. I know God listens to you guys because you're wearing orange, okay? So he said just a beautiful prayer. John knows how to pray. And he just a beautiful prayer. And then at the end of the prayer, he said to me, Pastor, I got a word of the Lord. When I was praying, the Lord told me this. He said, your church and the jails have been shaking for 27 years. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And it opened my eyes, okay? We forget, Pastor Robin, we forget how many people have heard the gospel, okay? I talked to a guy named Rashawn. He's been here and rapped with Pastor Robin before, but he goes to another church. He's been clean and sober 4 years. And he called me and said, I become a minister in my church. Whoa is right. Everybody give me a whoa.
Whoa.
Okay. We don't see this stuff. And Pastor, you don't know how many people you touched, okay? So, thanks be to God. Amen? So God is in the house. Amen? So the question is, where do we find the courage to stand up for Christ today? The same place the early church did. And you know, Pastor, this is coming to me. There's so many good lessons in the book of Acts. This is an amazing... This book should be preached. All right? By the way, this lesson is not in the lectionary, Pastor. Okay? Gee, I wonder why. Huh? Too many miracles, too much Holy Spirit. Don't want too much of that, right? Okay? So where do we get the courage to stand up for Christ? The same place the early church did. Number one, the fellowship of believers. Where's the first place Peter and John went? To the church, right? The fellowship of believers. Second, the Word of God. When they prayed, what did they quote? Psalm 2. That's your homework. Read Psalm 2 all the way through, okay? Three, prayer. They prayed and the building shook, all right? But they were praying before in the upper room so that Peter and John would be released, and they were released, okay? And most importantly, the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. He's the power behind the church. He's the power in our lives, the Holy Spirit, okay? So friends, please be bold for Jesus. And, you know, you don't have to... If people ask you if you're a Christian, just say, I love Jesus. They can't argue with that. I love Jesus, right? Pretty simple. We tell the inmates, the only person we need to please is Jesus. Because we tell them, when you get out, you're going to go back to family and friends, and they're going to say, oh, that's the same old Donna, okay? I'm just using that name, okay? She'll be wearing orange again, okay? And we tell them, don't listen. The only person you have to please is Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, it doesn't matter what people say. And eventually what's going to happen is they'll realize, hey, the Lord has done a mighty work here. Amen? And I'm going to close with this little thing here. I'm bold enough to say I love Jesus, okay? Okay. All right. We did this in the jails. And I said, okay, we're going to read this together and say it loud enough so Jesus can hear you. Okay, so let's go. I'm bold enough
to say I love Jesus.
I don't think I heard that, Pastor. Did you? Do it again.
I'm bold enough to say I love Jesus.
Amen. And I could hear that without my hearing aids, okay? God bless you.